And I said, God, what am I going to do? He said, I poured in you everything you're going to need. He said, all you got to do is pull from that reservoir. That's why you had to go to school now. And so we did a dissertation that same year. And Dr. Lake was kind enough to allow me to put on the end of my dissertation something really personal. I said, now is when I would be going to Archbishop saying, I'm finished. So since he's not here, I'm going to write it on this dissertation. And he allowed that to pass through the process. And I'm grateful to him for that always. So with that being said, he's my covering. I lean on him a lot for so many different consultations and things that I'm dealing with as a leader. And he's far enough away to not know what's going on, so he's real objective. He don't know who I'm talking about, so he really don't care. And so he's just an ideal person to cover us, and just has a wealth of knowledge and wisdom. And I'm just so grateful to God for him. As you know, he married Bishop Ricky and I, which is such a privilege in my heart. When I called him to ask him if he would do that, I was so nervous. I thought I was talking to my father, I think. I don't know what I was feeling, but I was so nervous. He said, I thought you sounded a little nervous when you called. But anyway, enough of all that. He's a man of God. He is well qualified, more than qualified, to share with us this morning a new truth, revelation from the depths of the Spirit of God. Not that there's a new gospel, but there's always fresh revelation. Somebody say fresh revelation. Fresh, not warmed over, not yesterday's message, not what we needed yesterday, but fresh for this moment. Don't even think about what you've already heard. You should have put that to work already. Amen. You should have already applied that to your life. And so this morning, we're ready to apply this that we're going to hear this morning. There is hope for you, your family, and the world. Would you stand on your feet, put your hands together, and welcome to the podium none other than my papa, Dr. Michael Lake, all the way from Missouri, Marshfield, Missouri, to bring us the teaching for today. In Jesus' name.
You guys can be seated. How is everyone this morning? I tell you what, last night, whew, it took me at least an hour last night to get my hair to stand down. I was thinking, listening to that choir, I thought my wife would have absolutely loved that. How many are ready to get into the Word this morning? I want to tap just into something, because what I'm sensing, God can use different people, because how many know we're all different vessels, and He can give us the same message, but we're going to go up that mountain a different route. And so what I'm going to give today is similar to what you have heard, but maybe from a different direction. And let me tell you, Dr. Ruth has it right on the money. There is hope. There is hope. Because the people of God have begun losing their hope. I want to start out this morning by going to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And I want to share some things before I actually get into the seminar, because this is going to interweave perfectly into what I want to do this morning. And this is from the NASB Bible. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now the King James will read it a little bit different, but this word for assurance in the Hebrew means a substructure or a foundation or steadfastness of mind. And there's another way of saying it, that hope is the blueprint of faith. Now, how many know that we are called by God to build a life? And if you're not actively working on building it, how many know the devil will just bring up his own construction company up into your stuff and begin tearing apart that which you really need and begin building things you don't need? But what I think he has done in this generation where we are now is he has stolen the hope. He has taken away the blueprints. So where you need to be building a door to God, he has as a solid wall. And where you have this solid wall of protection in your blueprint, he has you building doors that he can use. You see, that's why it's so important to what God is doing. He's got to reestablish that hope. Because if I can get a hold of the hope, my faith has something to work with. And I know what to tear down. And I know what to build up. And I know where my foundation is. 2014 is probably one of the most crucial years that the body of Christ has had, maybe in many generations. It is pivotal. Well, why do you say it's pivotal? Because how many know we're a lot closer to the Lord's return than several generations back? And the devil knows this too. And he's trying to do his things to cause that bride to not be without spot and a wrinkle. He really thinks that if he can keep the body of Christ from maturing, he can delay the coming of the Lord, because the word says that we're going to be without spot and a wrinkle. And right now we're our hair's a mess. We're wearing tattered clothes. We haven't taken a shower in a month of Sundays. Jesus is looking at the Father saying, can we just send another fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost to go do something down there? I don't want to come down there for that. She's supposed to be getting ready for a wedding. And she looks like she's on Survivor, you know? So he is pouring out a fresh anointing. Now, this last year, now, if you understand the prophetic seasons, how many know January 1st is nothing on God's calendar? Maybe if you're Roman. But see, God moves by his feast, God moves by his calendar. And in the fall feasts, right after the Feast of Trumpets, the announcing between that and I had to give up coffee. You guys got to pray for me. The Day of Atonement, there are 10 days of awe. And it's also known called the King is in the Field. That it's when God makes his announcements. And so on the Feast of Trumpets, it's like heaven is saying, Earth, wake up and listen. God's getting ready to make some announcements. And so that time of year, there's a special prophetic window. Even those that don't understand their Hebraic heritage, in the fall, all of a sudden, all the prophets start saying, God's talking like this is the time of year that God talks. And so I was in Cleveland with my pastor and my bishop, and we were having a conference. And God began to drop some things in my spirit. And I was kind of, okay, God just changed everything I was going to teach down here and preach. And he gets up and he says, here's what God's put in my spirit. That this is not the year of Jubilee. How many know the year of Jubilee actually deals with the return of the Lord? It starts with the Valley of Armageddon. Because the Bible says, who could even survive the day of the Lord? He comes down and says, I've had about enough. You quit picking on my kids. You quit picking on my family. And if you haven't bowed the knee to me, I'm going to cut you off out of the land. And he said, this is not the year of Jubilee, but it's a year of Jubilee. And I mean, the moment he said that, it just exploded in my spirit. And I began to confer with other prophets and apostles that were down there. And let me tell you something. By the time I spoke Saturday night, we had church. I literally preached and prophesied so hard I almost passed out by the time I got through preaching. I had never experienced the anointing like that. Because what God is doing, and what's interesting about the year of Jubilee, it goes from the Day of Atonement to the Day of Atonement. So we are already in it, whether we realize it or not. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And we need to understand some things about a year of Jubilee. How many know that if you understand you have the wisdom to move in the things of God. We need to have the anointing of the sons of Issachar, that we know the season that we're in so that we can be doing the right thing. There are times to move forward. There are times to gather together to recharge. There are times to seek the face of God. There are times to go out to battle. You need to understand, because the last thing you want to do is to show up on the battlefield by yourself, because God's calling, He's calling all His generals in for a powwow, and you're out on the battlefield and there's 10,000 soldiers in front of you and you're by yourself. I mean, oh, that's a bad thing. See, what happened to all the guys? Well, they heard from heaven and they're back there getting instructions while you're out here being a goofball. Come on. We need to understand where we're at. Leviticus 25 and 10 says, "And ye shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release." A release. A year of jubilee throughout the land and all the inhabitants. "And it shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family." Those things you need to underline. Now, jubilee simply means in the Hebrew, the blowing of the shofar. And I've asked the brother here this morning if he would just blow the shofar. I mean, there's a prophetic unction on the blowing of the shofar. And I want him to release that into the atmosphere this morning. Hallelujah. How many can feel the anointing of God? You know, the history behind the shofar, which has precedence even over like the trumpets made of brass. It all goes back to one day God went to Abraham and he said, "I want you to go up to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice your only son." And he told his servants, he said, "Now I and the boy are going to go up and we're going to come back down." He already knew in his spirit God had something going on. But when they went up there and God stayed his hand, there was a ram whose horn was caught in the thickets. And he named the place Jehovah Jireh, "God will provide along the way." And he sacrificed that ram. From that day on, the rabbis began to look for the Lamb of God that God would offer up for his people. That's why there was such expectation when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." They had been waiting on him for 2,000 years. And whenever they would blow the ram's horn, it was a cry out before the Father calling for his Lamb to come. Now, post-Calvary, it's declaring what he has done and calling for him to return. That's why there's such an anointing on it. But when you read it, it wasn't like the day of trumpets where they just make the sound. This was a proclamation they were to make every day, all year long. And so this year, this is my primary message this year to the body of Christ, is God is releasing a year of jubilee. Now, in the Hebrew, the word is yobal, which means a ram's horn, a trumpet. It means a jubilee year. And you look at that and say, "Well, I don't really get a lot out of it." Okay, yeah, you just showed that it was the blowing of the shofar. But you got to dig a little deeper. You have to look at it through the eyes of a rabbi. And so when he looks at the Hebrew, it's made up of three Hebrew letters: Yod, Vav, Bet, and Lamed. Yod, and with each Hebrew letter, it's Hebrew was like a hieroglyph back then. And so it actually started out as a drawing that became letters. And so each Hebrew letter means something. And sometimes you don't need to go to your lexicon. You can get a prophetic understanding of that word simply by understanding what each letter means. Yod means hand, Vav means nail, Bet means house, and Lamed means staff. Say, okay, what does all that mean? Well, to really understand that, I want to go to the Tetragrammaton. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. How many know that's the most sacred, the most precious name of Almighty God? And we look at Yahweh as just the Father. No. Yod hand, hey means to be revealed, that there's a secret being revealed. Vav means a nail. And so the most holy name of God can be interpreted, the God with the nailed hand shall be revealed twice. You see, his name is Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh come in the flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if you confess that Jesus is Adonai, is Lord. It wasn't a generic title. By the time Jesus came on this scene, and how many know in Babylon, they made fun of the Jewish people. And they would call them Yahus. Yah is the poetic short for Yahweh. And it so grieved them, they quit pronouncing the sacred name of God. Now, our best bet is Yahweh, Yahovah, Yahvah. Because there's no vowels in the Hebrew. And some people go around saying, now listen, if you don't say the sacred name of God, you can't be saved because you're supposed to be called on the name of the Lord, right? Well, if anybody could have, by the time of Jesus, they pretty well had forgotten how to pronounce it because they would only pronounce it on the Day of Atonement. Because it so grieved them what had happened in Babylon. But if that were the case, then Jesus would have gathered his disciples together. And in the Gospels, we would have had him gathering together and says, guys, let me share with you the secret sauce. Here is how you say the Tetragrammaton. Because you're going to have to call upon Yod Heh Vav Heh to be saved. That is never recorded in the Gospels. He said, here's what Daddy wants you to call him. He wants you to call him Father. But there is a name because encoded in the Psalms, it says Yahweh has become, God, the Lord has become my salvation in Hebrew. It is Yahweh has become Yeshua. He has become my Yeshua. And Yahweh Elohim came in the flesh and dwelt among us. That's why the Apostle John in 1 John, the whole thing is, if someone says that Jesus is not Almighty God come in the flesh, he is of Antichrist. So, let's take this a little bit further. So, the God with the nailed hand, but yet we have the nailed hand in Jubilee. So, we can interpret it this way. The God with the nailed hand will raise a staff. Authority and leadership in your house. Turn to your neighbor and say, in my house. Not this house, your house. What God is doing is not a thing of building up the local church. How many know we got enough church programs? People are gathering together and calling it church, and heaven is saying, who church? With what you're preaching. Not my church. You're preaching Newsweek. You ain't preaching the word. But what we have got to realize from the very beginning, before God established a congregation, he established a family. In fact, in Genesis 1, one of the things the rabbis always ponder about is that the very first word in the Bible is Bereshit, in the beginning. And the rabbis understand that every single letter of the Torah has specific purpose. In fact, the Torah is unique in all the Scripture, because with all the other Scripture, men were moved as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, they wrote. With the first four books, God met Moses face to face and said, boy, take up a pen. You're going to write my words verbatim. And God met with him face to face as a friend. And all Moses was for the first four books was a secretary. Deuteronomy, he was so worried they wouldn't get it in the first four that he did a synopsis. It was his Reader's Digest version of the first four. Because he said, I knew your mom and dad, and they were thick skulled, and so this the other generation, you want a condensed version? Here it is. We call it Deuteronomy, or words. This is what Deuteronomy means. And so when the rabbis look at it, they say, why did God start his word with a bet when it should have been Aleph? Because Aleph has a numeric value of one. It would have given the greatest truth within all of Israel. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Had. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so Aleph represents one. It also represents strength. So God created by his strength. But why did he start with a bet? Because bet only means one thing, house. Daddy came down and built a house for his family. God instituted the family long before he ever instituted the church. And you say, well, Brother Lake, he didn't do that until Matthew. No. The same concept of ecclesia, we get the church. In the Hebrew, it's called gahal, the gathering. It's the same. In fact, when the rabbis translated in the Septuagint, the Old Testament into Greek, they use ecclesia, which really breaks up apart a lot of what, you know, there's the gahal, then there's the ecclesia. You see, it's a different word, different language, Jack. But before Jesus even came in the Greek, the rabbis were calling the gathering of Israel the ecclesia. You see, God did that, but it's got to start with family. God didn't go to Abraham and say, we're going to start having church, and I want you to go ahead and get a congregation. He said, I'm going to give you a son. It's all about family. You see, if you have a church of strong families, you got one church, it will not move off of anything God doesn't want it to move off of. If you have a church full of dysfunctional families, you have one big dysfunctional church. And so we're having to move away from they hear from God. They study the word. That's what we pay them for. If they're going to have a word, I don't need to pray. I pay them to pray for me. Bull. Toro. God is calling every one of us. We, like Abraham, have got to establish our house. And so the Jubilee of the Anointing is about establishing my walk with God, getting my blueprint back so that I know how to build a life that is devil-proof. The moment you do that, your bishop's life and all the pastors and all the elders, their life gets 1,000% better. I know it's not that way in this church, but you go to other churches and you have members that have this Daffy Duck anointing. They go from crisis to crisis to crisis. They will make up their own crises all the time because it makes them feel special when somebody runs to their rescue. And they just set out in the congregation and all of a sudden, they're not having church, they're having crisis. And their theme song is, will somebody rescue me? And heaven is saying, I don't have enough servants to run after you to rescue from all the stuff you're creating in your own life. Because they don't have the hope. They don't have the blueprint. They bought all these lies. Come on now. On the inside of every house, God wants to raise up a staff, and that's a shepherd's staff, and that staff is to use for comfort, protection, and for battle. How many know with David, if that stone hadn't taken Goliath down, he'd have grabbed his staff and beat that man to death? He said, I done took down a lion and a bear. Who are you? The authority has first got to be in the home. When it's established in the home, everything works like it's supposed to. We need to quit looking from behind the pulpit for all the answers. This is your supplement. This is your vitamin shots. Your main meal is when you get with Almighty God during the week and say, show me how to build my life. Oh. Interesting thing about the year of Jubilee, and this is out of the Complete Biblical Library, it says the main idea is of returning property to the original families to whom the Lord had given it. Scholars do not agree on how or even whether this was ever observed in the history of Israel. Now, in the Talmud, they'll say, yeah, before when the first temple was here, we did it, but it's never recorded in Scripture. And there's some things in Talmud that never happened that they say it did. One of the ones that recent rabbinical scholars have come out, they always say, you know, there was the great council after Babylon, and that's where we got all the secret stuff, these teachings, the oral traditions. And they say, and it goes as far as to say this, you know, when Moses was writing down all of it, he didn't have enough time to write it all down, so he pulled the elders together, not the Levites who were charged with teaching God's word, but the elders together, and he shared with them all this other secret sauce that he didn't have time to write down, and he gave it to the elders, and they held it on. Well, if they held it on, why were the Levites constantly having to correct them? You know, it just don't make that great council never, ever existed. So even though it's listed in the Talmud that, yes, they say it happened, there's no record in Scripture of it ever taking place. And I think that's significant. Even so, 50 years into the promised land under Joshua, they didn't do it. You say, well, why didn't they do it? One of the things that God shared with me when I was down there, and it was during the yeshiva we were having on Saturday morning, and we got through a discussion. It was just a quiet moment. God sometimes uses the quiet moments even in the heat of biblical debate. And he said, how would you facilitate a jubilee? I just thought it'd fall from the sky, Lord. Come on now. Nationwide. Everybody gets their stuff back. The original stuff. So what? You see, in Israel, every family got a plot of ground. And it was to stay forever to that family line. Now, if you got in debt and sold it and lost it, 50 years later, it would always, God hit the reset button. And you got, because for them, your destiny was all tied up in the land that God gave you. You may want to raise beets and think you're going to be a beet farmer. And God gives you soil that is just good for mining. And so you're supposed to mine gold and silver and iron and all this, and you're out there trying to move all the rocks so that you can grow some beets. You got to sit back and look at your land and say, oh, I'm supposed to dig a little deeper than a beet to get what I'm supposed to be getting in the Lord. Some land isn't that good for farming, but that's really good for raising goats or doing different things. And so they would look at the land that God had given them and they would be able to understand their destiny. So part of what the Jubilee is God returning to you your destiny, because your destiny is wrapped up in the hope and it gives you the blueprint to build for your destiny. And one of the things with this generation, how many know that Washington is not going to answer all of our problems? And I don't care what side of the aisle that you happen to sit on. They have all been drinking the Kool-Aid. Have no grasp of reality. All of them are millionaires. All of them. And so they look at, even you know, everybody getting health care sounds wonderful. I thought, great. You know, because you go to other countries, their taxation is same as ours or lower, and their health care is wrapped up into that. And so I'm thinking, how's this going to work? And so now my president tells me, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to require, now this is with government subsidy just for me and my wife because I've checked it out. $600 a month with a $12,000 a year deductible, and That includes doctor visits or whatever. I've only used that much one time in my life when I had surgery. God provided the money and I paid for it myself. But if I've got to pay out $600 a month, that means I don't get a new car next year. May mean I'll be looking at, I'm going on a what's called a hardship diet. Because, you know, it's like, I'm not going to be able to eat like I used to if I've got to pay this much. And that's their answer, and they don't have a clue because what's $600 to them? They spend $5,000 on a pair of shoes. I'm thinking I could buy a whole wardrobe for everything from safaris to preaching and with that. They don't have a clue. And so how can they solve the common man's problems? It's not going to come from there. And actually, it's not going to come from church. Church is going to give you the tools for you to bring the solutions in your own life. Because common sense is where you dwell. In the trenches is where you dwell. Only you know the landscape of your life and what's really going on. There's two things in this that God's been really just burning into my heart. The song you guys sang right before we started, that's one of my favorite songs. There's another one that was just released called Strong God. I don't know if you guys have ever sung that here. That is a theme resonating right now in the Spirit because the body of Christ has got to realize that we have the strongest God, that we have the most awesome God, that there is none like Him, and He is the one that I serve. And so that as I survey my life, which is my land, my promised land, He can give me the solutions to take my ground, to drive out the enemy, and to begin building according to my unique blueprint. I'm going to share this with you because this is kind of... And how many know that I pray for our president every day, but he's doing the same thing that Bush did in so many areas. So it's not a Republican or Democratic thing. They're trying to put everybody into this box because that's what the government does. When I went into the Army, all of us got green wear to wear. You know what I mean? We all got issued this amount of this, this amount of this, this amount of this, and we all, the only thing you could change on your uniform was the rank, and that's if the man gave it to you. Okay, I remember one time in inspection, I had because I knew I was going to go to Germany and be away from my family, so I bought a couple extra, you know, blankets down at the surplus store, but there were the military issue, that way it goes with what I had. We do inspection, and they say, you have two extra blankets. Yeah, I bought them. Well, can I see the receipt? 4 years ago in the U.S., and we're now sitting in the middle of Germany. Well, I don't care. We're taking them back because there's U.S. stamped on them, and that belongs to us, and you're only allowed one. I'm saying, in Germany, did you know it snowed last June where we're at? Didn't care because there's this box. They're doing the same thing with education. Common core. Everybody fits into this little box. Well, I don't want to. I'm not going to get in that box. See, God didn't want you in that box either. Because one of the things that God got after Nimrod about doing, and this is the Babylonian way of doing things, they built the tower out of bricks. Bricks are uniform. They're all exactly the same. Whenever you built an altar to the Lord, it was out of unhewn stones. You used the shapes that God gave the stones. And you took the time to find out how they fit together for the purpose that you were going to use. Babylon always tries to make men bricks. In fact, when the EU was starting, they actually used the Tower of Babel as their symbol. Go Google this, and there's an artwork this artist did. And if you look at it, all the people are made out of bricks. They knew. See, it's the Babylonian way. Everybody's got to fit in this box. How dare you try to trim off that which God put within me to fulfill your purposes? Because all you want to do is put me in a mold to stick me in a wall so it could be a platform for you to stand on. We saw that in Russia, that goes on with communism, socialism. You're just wanting me to be a stepping stone, and you want to make sure that there's nothing jagged on me that's going to trip you up as you use me to move on up the ladder. And they're trying to take away your blueprints. And the church is about ready to say, don't you touch my rock. Don't you touch who I am in Christ. I will be that which God has made me that lines up with this word, and I will not compromise. I will not budge. And as for me and my family, I will serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because only he loved me enough to come and to give his life for me. You want me to die for your cause when he came and he died for my cause. I am so far off my notes. Let me see if I can pull myself back down from orbit. But they, and they, so really from, and in fact, Barringer in his commentary says they never celebrated the Feast of Jubilee. But then we fast forward to the life of Jesus. And this is his first official sermon. And it's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place. Underline that in your Bible. That's not kosher. Now, in a synagogue service, they will have two readings. They have the Torah reading, and they have the Haftorah reading, which comes out of the prophets. And one of the major reasons they did that, under some of their captivity, it was illegal for them to teach from Torah. And so the rabbis would find in the writings in the prophets where the same teachings were expressed by the prophets. And they would preach Isaiah, but they were really preaching Moses. But since it was illegal to preach Moses, they would preach where Isaiah preached Moses. And so you have the Haftorah reading. And so the elder would already have the scroll in the place where it was supposed to be for the Haftorah reading. And he handed it to Jesus. Jesus looked down and said, no, that's the wrong one. He already had all the synagogue's attention. Dude, what? He found the place. He said, you know, this may be according to your schedule in the Torah portion for this week, but this ain't what the Holy Ghost wants. And so he just... And he finds the place. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he actually doesn't even finish that whole verse. He stops right there, right in the middle of the verse. He rolls up the scroll and gives it back to the attendant, sat down, and everybody was looking on him. He says, now today that's fulfilled in your ears. He just declared a jubilee. Yeah. That is the acceptable year of the Lord. And you're thinking, we have never celebrated one, because the theology goes like this. One day when the Lord comes back, everything's going to be all right. You know, it was great during Moses. All it took was a stick and he'd brought Pharaoh to his knees. You know what I mean? But now we're in this long gap where God's not doing much of anything. You know, but when the Lord comes back, when we have that year of Jubilee, it was an excuse not to move forward. Cessationism is an excuse not to believe God for great things. God don't move anymore. All we have is his word. R.T. Kendall just released a new book called Holy Fire. If you guys haven't gotten it, you need to. He deals with cessationalists, and as a Reformed theologian, he really brings a wealth of information into it. But he shares this, the power of Jesus just coming. He just messed people up. He messed up their theology. He messed up all other stuff, because he said, you know, in most Baptist churches today, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Word. Because they don't like this Holy Ghost stuff. And so, you know, the Holy Ghost quit moving after John finished the book of Revelation. How many know the Holy Ghost is still moving today? Because the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And it does not say the end. There is no conclusion to the book of Acts. We're getting ready to live out the last half of it. And when he said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, all their excuses went. How did they respond? We're going to take him outside the city. We're going to kill this guy. He done messed up my theology. He messed up my excuses of not hearing God. He messed up my excuses of not believing God for miracles. He messed up my theology that I can no longer take down giants. He was announcing a jubilee, a resetting, a returning to not to the life they had built, but to the life God originally designed for them. That's why when we go back to the year of Jubilee, we find the God with the nailed hand right in the middle of it. Jesus is wanting to reset your button this morning. Come on now. Jesus is the God with the nailed hand. And this can actually be interpreted several different ways, because the God with the nailed hand will raise up a staff. But Jesus said, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me daily. So the crucified life raises up a staff in your house. Oh, come on now. We've got to start preaching the cross again. God didn't call you to have a Gucci bag across your shoulder. He called you to have a cross. Come on. But Lord, do you know what that will do to my Armani suit? Maybe you need to start to go into JCPenney. You know, that's, you know, when you shop at JCPenney's and you want it to sound a little more friend JCPenney, you know. A little more exclusive. Come on. If we get so caught up in the world that we're worried that the cross will mess up what we're enjoying, it's time to hit a reset button. I would rather you wear blue jeans and a t-shirt that you don't have to worry about that cross messing up your t-shirt. Come on. You see, that's what the Jubilee is about. Going back to what God wants. What God intended. And it doesn't matter your age, because God didn't say in your 50th year. He says according to my calendar on my 50th year. So that year you could have been 5, you could have been 50, you could have been 75. It doesn't matter. When that year of Jubilee hits, the design is being restored. And you're never, ever too old. I'm a bit perplexed. You know, I'm now 53, and for the first time in my life, I'm feeling it. Things aren't quite working the way they used to. Weather changes, I know before the weatherman does. And I'm looking in front of my life, and I'm looking behind my life, and there's a whole lot more behind me than in front of me. And I look back at a lot of what was behind me, and I'm thinking, I was stuck on stupid. I didn't have near what I wanted done before I finally came to my senses. There's something that happens between 40 and 50 that all of a sudden the world makes sense. The word makes sense. The kingdom of God makes sense. And you're like David saying, Lord, forgive me of the sins of my youth when I was stuck on stupid and refused to move. And I just sat there and said, I shall not be moved. I don't care what my bishop says, I shall not be moved. If I don't like it, I'll find me another bishop who will tickle my ears. But you get, something happens when you get, you know, You start feeling your age. You know that your days are numbered. And you start looking at and say, God, but I have another 60 years worth of stuff I'd like to do before I go, because I don't know what I was doing before now, but I see maybe I got 10 years worth done in the last 50 years. And now I still got 60 years worth doing, and I'm not sure if everything's going to keep working the way that it should. And I don't know if 5 years from now I'll still be able to type 100 words a minute on my notebook computer, because my fingers will start getting stiff as I get a little older. And I'm not sure. And God says, you know what? Let me hit the reset button, and I can give you an anointing to get more done in less time with greater purpose because of the focus that I'm going to give you. I want to go to Isaiah 61. Verses 1 and 2, because I want to read this whole scripture. And then we're going to have a break. I'm also realizing as I get older, we need more breaks. The preacher has heard from the Lord. I used to, in my younger years, I used to preach an hour and a half without blinking. I thought my call was to fill up a 90-minute tape. There's a couple times they, back in the cassette days, that there are a couple times they actually put in 2 90-minutes. No. 45 minutes to 50 minutes, then you need to stretch your legs and take care of business, then come back and hear more of the Word. Let's look at this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and... You see, Jesus stopped right before the end. And the day of the vengeance of our God. We have another word for that in our New Testament theology. It's called the Valley of Armageddon. He stopped short of that because he was only going to do the first half of it. He was releasing a jubilee. But he said, I've got to stop right here because the rest of it I can't release until I come back the second time. And between us and an international jubilee that will take this planet is something called the Day of the Lord, that the prophets looked at and said, I don't know how any flesh is going to survive that. I want to share one other quick thing before I break, because this ties into this. If you read the book of Genesis, it says, and God made the heavens and the earth, and God said. The moment he begins creating man, it is the Lord God. See? Tomato, tomato, what's the difference? Well, in the Hebrew, it was Elohim, 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 and even the serpent only referred to God as Elohim. He didn't know the name of God as Yahweh. But the moment God begins to create man, he revealed himself as Yahweh Elohim. The rabbis teach that Yahweh represents the mercy of God, his first coming. Okay? Elohim is the judgment or justice of God. When God created man, he perfectly balanced mercy and justice. Mercy and judgment. It also reveals his two comings. The first coming, he's coming as Yahweh. The second time he comes, he is coming as Elohim to judge. To bring the earth a jubilee. How many know the United Nations isn't going to get anything done except to create a platform for the Antichrist to take over the earth? Most of them are Luciferian. In fact, the official printing company of the UN originally was called Lucifer Trust. And then all the Christians went, what? Now they call it Lucius. That's Latin for Lucifer. But they don't think we're smart enough to know. In the meditation room up at the UN, there's a trapezoid-shaped altar. That's a satanic altar. Just another version of the unfinished pyramid, which occultists say attract demonic forces. It's called a frustrum because it's not completed. It's calling for Apollos to come back. That's actually what's on the back. I mean, we could do a whole seminar. What's on the back of your dollar bill is an occultic thing. It was that announcing the New World Order is on the back of it. Is actually from a prophecy from the Cumaean Sibyl, which was one of the greatest Apollyon prophetesses that ever lived. Her prophecies were so profound that the Vatican, on the Sistine Chapel wall, she's right next to Isaiah and Jeremiah. I'm thinking, this pagan witch. It's because they're looking for the coming of Apollos and they're going to call him Christ. That's what it's all about. And so God's going to judge that. Can we put a finger right here and then take about a 15-minute break? One, you got to know God. I think that's why God is having some of the songs being released right now in the body of Christ, like Strong God. We've got to know our God. This is not He is not a weak Jesus. He is Almighty God. He is El Shaddai. Now, El Shaddai can be translated, because when God came to Abraham, he didn't say, I'm Yahweh. He said, I'm El Shaddai. That means I'm your all-sufficient one. But there's another shade of meaning to that. Because remember, God says, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. El Shaddai can also be translated, God the Destroyer. Devil starts messing with you. I'm going to help you raise up in power. We're going to put that man through a meat grinder. I don't want you just to cast up demons. I want you to grind them up and spit them out. Because we serve El Shaddai. So I've got to take inventory. I've got to take a look at what I use for amusement, what I use to make myself feel better, all these areas. What has God established and what has the devil established to displace something that God wanted? And so I've got to know God, but I've got to know myself. I've got to know my tendencies, where I like to fudge a little bit and scrimp on corners just a little bit and say, you know what, that's not me anymore. Because I got the blueprint. I got the hope. God is beginning showing me who I was really destined to be. So anything that does not line up with that destiny's got to go. You're getting ready to clean house, guys.